Lord, I see veiled, Lord, and I pray, God, that this morning, Lord, you will come and bring clarity, Lord, to our hearts, Lord, as we sit under your word, that you will unveil us, Lord, as we see your face, God, as we see your beauty, Lord. Like the leaders, when the Israelite leaders went up to the mountain and said, we met God face to face and man did not die. God, let us live today, Lord. Let us see you, Lord, and know, Lord, that we live, Lord, because, God, you are our life, Lord. Amen. Just a question. I'm going to speak about the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Who does not, like, this is not like condemnation, but I need to know, who does not know the story of the healing at the pool of Bethesda? Is there somebody that does not know the story? The man was lame. Is okay. The reason why I say that, because I want to give you pictures just as what this place looked like. But if you don't know the story, so maybe I'm just going to give the, I'm not confronting anybody now. The truth will do that later. So I'm just going to give a quick rundown. The pool of Bethesda was, in the story, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and he went to this place where a lot of sick people laid by this big pool. And according to the scripture, when this water got stirred, the first person who entered it got healed. Now, in my mind, that's a great story, and Jesus went there, and this whole there was a healing. It was difficult for me to place it in my mind. How does this look? Where? How does it even work? So, Emmy, can you display that image clip? So, I got some images of the ruins as well as a reconstruction of how it would have looked when Jesus were there. Because they dug down and they found the pool of Bethesda in the 1900s. It's not a myth. This is... You can just keep it like that. Maybe just a bit bigger. Just double click on that. Oh, that thingamabob. That's the wrong thingamabob. But so I just want to go through like... So. What we see, what we're going to look at is the ruins. Like literally 40 meters down, they found it. They dug down. And I would just like us, as we go through these ruins, to remind ourselves that this is 40 meters down. They found this. But there's a history of 2,000 years that has been built on top of it. And so all of us has got layers of sand, layers of truth and lies that people have spoken over us that has covered our pools of Bethesda. And we only see a house, but what is at the bottom is something completely different. So these are the ruins of the pool of Bethesda. Can we just go to the first one? I actually just want to, because there are words in it that I did not understand. There, okay, let's, that one. They speak about there's five patios with colonnades when they describe this building. Literally, what that is, you see the four wall, or there's actually a higher pool and then a lower pool. They use this to get water in, or actually contain the water in the winter season, and literally there's a high pool that dwindles down into the lower pool. So the patio means is the roof area that goes over. So literally you see they are connected, but they speak about five paticos or structures, it is the roof areas. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So these are the areas under which they laid. This is a reconstruction of old Jerusalem. So now you can go just through the images. So this is like, there on top is Jerusalem. and below, they dug down. And they found that when Jerusalem was invaded, somebody built a church on top of that. Then the Persians came in and built a masonry on top of that church. And then the Crusaders came and built another church on top of this. And then life happened. And 1900 years later, they dug down. But that's what happens. Life happens, and there's a lot of layers that's being built on top. So you can just go through this. Literally, that's where it goes down. There's some of the structures, these square things keep the roof up. Like literally these old Italian-style roofs that has got these huge pillars. They support these roofs. So you can just go through and see it's a massive area. Can go through there more. Some more. And there's just how it would have looked in ancient Jerusalem. And then just because when Johan spoke about it, the last go through one, there's a picture that is just a tombstone of a deacon of a church that was there. Go on. One more. There. And that is St. Anne's Church. Johan said it is the church with the best acoustics he's ever been in. But they've built this just next to or close to the Pool of Bethesda. There you go down from the church. Okay, so that is Bethesda. So now we have an idea of where Jesus went. And I'm going to... Today's going to be a bit different. We're going to speak about the... Literally, I'm going to go through verse by verse. I'm going to take the whole process that happens. Jesus' interaction with the man. And go through it verse by verse and explain. Just give an exposition of what Jesus is saying or what is the purposes of that specific verse. Because each verse in the Bible has truth to it. There's life. Everlasting life. It's the only thing that will not cease. Those words have been spoken and they cannot return void. So each scripture that we are going through, there are 17 of them. I'll just give a brief, some of them won't be that brief, but just explanation as to what is happening here. And I really trust that the scripture will confront us this morning, because there's two key things, key people, groups that Jesus wants to heal and actually confront. The truth wants to confront us this morning. Okay, so you can go to the first slide. So we're reading from John 5, verse 1 to 17. The first verse is, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem to one of the Jewish festivals. We do not know which Jewish festival it is, but we do know it's not the one that's in the winter, because it's a bit too cold for the people to lie. You can see from that image, it's open above, that those pools are not covered. So they said it was one of the ones that... So there's no clarity around it. And like a faithful Jew, the men were required to attend these festivals. So Jesus did not break tradition, or he was in line with following the principles that God established. He must do or actually take part in these Jewish festivals. So we go to the second verse. And now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate... The Sheep Gate is just a place where they brought in animals for sacrifice. That's why they call the Sheep Gate in the Old Testament, which is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Remember the colonnades that we spoke about? Those are the areas that cover or that structure the pool. So go to the next verse. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. What we see actually is a group of hopeless people, essentially. Because as we'll read further, there was this one moment. It's like playing lottery with your health. There's this one moment where people who's unable to see know where to go. Those who can see is unable to go there. And those who can see and go can only go in a crippled form. And all of these people are gathered in the hope to be healed. But essentially, they're just waiting. They're just waiting. Nothing is changing. They're just waiting. Go to the next scripture, please. The reason why there's... No, that's fine. The reason why there's no verse 4 is... because some translations say, you'll find in some of the translations, it's not trustworthy. It doesn't relate to the rest of how John wrote the gospel. Verse 4, 3b and 4, you'll see it in some translations, it's just not in this one, because they can't link it. It doesn't look like John wrote it. So somebody added it after the fact. Because in some manuscripts it were and some weren't. So in verse 5, we see one who had been an invalid for 38 years. And I would just like to remind yourself that I will become 38 years this year. I've had a life. I've went to school, worked, went to school again, worked. I got married. I have children. There's a lot that has happened in 38 years. And this man was in the same condition for 38 years. Nothing has changed. Nothing. He has been in that same condition for 38 years. Making a life, but only surviving. Holding on by his knuckles, essentially. Not living. Accommodating this illness for 38 years. And there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 2 verse 14 where it spoke of Israel. They were at Kadesh Barnea. And it speak about, it's whilst they were in the desert, they were at this one specific place for a long time. It says, an entire generation of fighting men had perished. After 38 years, there is no fight left anymore. You are blind to your ability to do anything else. There's no more fight left. And it's interesting that word that it speaks about an invalid. In Matthew 8, verse 17, it's another word for infirmities. The same word where Jesus said, or where they spoke about Jesus said, he took on our infirmities and cured our disease. So this man who lived a life of desperation, God says, I will take that upon me. I will cure your infirmities. I will take your inability, your best works. Because this is his best work. He's at the place where there's healing for 38 years. He found a way to get there. And he found a way to live. Desperate. Desperate. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? The most important question God asks us is, do you want to get well? And when Jesus asks us a question, or when God even asks us a question, he's not looking for information. And when Adam and Eve sinned and he asked them, where are you? God did not want to know where they were. Just like he did not want to know from this man whether he wants to get healed. When God speaks to us, his questions to us reveal our heart. It says something about where we are, how we see him. And we see Jesus coming up to a festival, but seeking out this man. He's here for tradition, but Jesus goes and seek this man. Then he saw the man. Then he engages the man. These are all the work of Jesus. This man did nothing. He was lying there. I'm not going to lie down, but just lying, like literally lying on the floor. This man was oblivious, blind. Talk about veils. The truth came in to the place where he was lying for 38 years continuously, and he did not recognize life. He did not recognize the man who would be able to heal him. Go to the next question. No, that's fine. Just go back. We need to speak about his response. And his response is clearly a response of a man who does not recognize who is in front of him. His response is a man in whom there is no ableness left to see truth. And he said, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying, someone else goes down ahead of me. Just imagine this absolute desperate group of people crawling, falling over one another. It's like a lottery. You've got this lottery ticket, and I will go, I will make it. Falling over one another to just get touch the water. And he says, but there's nobody to help me. Do you want to get well? But there's nobody to help me. Petri, do you want to live? I'm trying my best. God, I'm doing my best at work. But there's nobody who's able to come and help me. I don't have anybody to disciple me. His response says more about his heart. Because we see a man, Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And his response was not yes. When I asked my wife, do you want to get married? She didn't tell me, but we've been dating for so many years. We've seen each other for so long. Don't you remember we went to this wine farm? No, she said yes. Because her heart was willing to receive that very thing that was on the table for her. But this man was unable to see that. He couldn't receive the Christ, his maker, in front of him. He said, but I was unable. I'm unable. There's nobody here. Nobody wants to help me. And this speaks a lot about man trying to get saved by his own means. There you are, shared a testimony. He could have tried for the past 10 years telling his son, you must not drink. And I was also there. I also have a problem with alcohol. Anybody can, from the outside, tell me, you must not drink.
but it's not here. Johan shared a testimony of how God delivered him on Wednesday. It's not man. It's not his strength. We're crawling. Johan and I would have been crawling. By our own means, we can't save ourselves. Jesus shows this where he says, I come to you. I ask you the question. Do you want to get well? I seek you out. I come and find you. You might be at the place where healing is. Christ says, I am the place where healing is. I am the healer. I'm not a place, I'm a person. Only if we meet the person is salvation complete. Is restoration complete. That's the next verse, please. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. No faith, no desire, no hope. Salvation by our own means will never meet work. We cannot save ourselves. What Jesus is showing here is this man is unable to save himself. His faith, of which it was nothing, was in, if I'm able to get there, I will be healed. And Christ says to us and to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. I will give you the faith. I will strengthen you. The very thing that you have used to accommodate this state of your body, the mat on which he lied, he used to accommodate his condition. What else do we use to accommodate things when things are tough? What is our mat on which we lie at the pool of our healing? What are the things, the crutches that we use, that we try to walk, and we try to get there, but we are on crutches? But we try. Our own means will always miss the mark. It's about sin saying, like an it speaks about sin being a arsonist. Somebody who shoots arrows, was that archer, that one. Anyway, an archer who misses the target. Our own means will not even reach the target. We will always come up short. Our own faith will never be sufficient. Christ must give us. Christ must call us to life. Christ must say, pick up your accommodation, that which you've accommodated. Pick up that mat. And he could not deny it. When Jesus said to, or when God created the earth, he said, let there be light. Then light did not think, no, what should I not? Light came. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, come out. Lazarus wasn't in the tomb waiting, should I not go? Respond to the call of life. In Ezekiel 16, there's a picture of a baby being abandoned that has just been born. It lies in his blood. And God said, I walked past you and I spoke to you. I said, live. I adorned you. I made you beautiful. That baby could not save itself. We cannot save ourselves. This man could not save himself. But the truth of God came in. And says, get up. Take your mat. And walk. Three commands. That which you've desired for so long, you think, no, no, by faith, which I give you. Get up. I'll give you a function. That which you think carried you, now you will carry it. And walk. I give you direction. You're no longer static. I will give you purpose. I will give you where to go. The next verse, please. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And this is where the second group of people gets introduced. The first part is about this man who's lying in his own infirmity, shriveled up, invalid, unable to help himself. But this happens on a Sabbath. And the Sabbath was part of the Ten Commandments. And God gave the Ten Commandments to His people after they have been in captivity, unable to save themselves, unable to work their own rescue, unable to help themselves. And God rescued them by His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. And part of the Ten Commandments is this one where it speaks in Deuteronomy 5 verse 15. It says, the Sabbath is, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Remember your state. Unable to help yourself. Under oppression, carrying heavy burdens. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. That time, the king of the world of this world, wants to keep us in bondage. And God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And He says, remember that. Set this day apart. Because on 6 days, you must work. You must remember that the Sabbath has a precursor. You must work for 6 days. And then you will rest. His people who have not been resting for 400 years, He says, you will rest. You will rest from your own works. Because I, God, who saved you, who brought you out. In Exodus 16, verse 22 to 30, it gives a list of activities of how do we rest? How do we rest from our own works? But essentially, when you look at the Old Testament, is when people celebrated or when people rested from their own works, God was pleased. But when they did work that glorified God, like the priest in the temple, God was also pleased by that. So when we rest in Christ, God is pleased. But when we do our own works, when we do not rest from our own works, we do not sanctify the day. We do not put it as holy. We put our own needs above Christ's purposes. And the spirit of the Sabbath is joy, refreshment, and mercy. That is what God wanted to establish when He told them, you will rest. Spend time in fellowship. You'll continuously see in Nehemiah, that's so funny, but actually He wanted to hurt people who came to the gate to bring things in for selling on Sundays, like the people from outside. And he said he wanted to attack them. It's an important thing that there will be no trade on a Sunday, because that's for your purposes. No, we spend time with God. His purposes. His hope. And God says in Exodus 31 verse 13, and this will be an everlasting sign between God and His people. It says, God makes you holy. We are not holy by our own means. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot bring our own deliverance. God makes us holy. And that's the initial purpose of the Sabbath. And then the Israelites, as they lived in the promised land, they lost their way. And they got delivered into bondage again. And part of what the prophet said is they did not hold the Sabbath. They did not They did not commit to holding the Sabbath. And that was part of the judgment of why they were sent into Babylon captivity. So when they came out, they said, we will never, never go into captivity again. Not us. And then where the heart of the Sabbath was joy, refreshment, mercy, they said, we will now hold the Sabbath in our hand, and we will make 39 rules of actions which you can or cannot do on the Sabbath. They call it like the rule of 39. But there were 39 types of work where they said, you cannot do this, and then you break the Sabbath. So tradition came, fear came in. It says, we will not. When you hear those very words in your heart, I will never. I will not allow anybody again. I will never. He will never do this again. You're making an inner vow. You're saying, God is not able to deliver me. I will protect myself. Fear comes in. And this is what happens with the Sabbath. The Israelites started to make these rules where it was a heart of joy, refreshment, fellowship. They said, 39 types of work you cannot do on a Sabbath. And that's why Jesus confronted the Pharisees on this very thing. Tradition set itself above the Word of God. The Word of God says you must rest from your own work. Tradition says you must not do this, 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 this. God says, delight in me. And they say, fear this. We will become sanctified if we do these 39 things. If we don't do them, we will be safe. We will work out our own salvation. And we see in the beginning of the scripture that man was unable to work out his own salvation. He was lame with the cripples, unable to work out his own salvation. And yet, the nation of Israel doing exactly the same thing. We will work out our own salvation. We will save ourselves. We will not go into captivity again if we follow these 39 rules. Go to the next verse, please. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry a mat. It's interesting that when they speak about the Jewish leaders, it's always about the Judeans, the people in the south, the Sanhedrin, that's confronting this man. And we see him immediately going to the temple because it's a place where they were required to go to give thanks. He was never able to do that for 38 years. And the first thing that he goes to And we also see that later, but he didn't give, it doesn't look like he gives thanks to God, to Jesus. In fact, we'll see later, he doesn't even know the name of the man who has just healed him. His senses is completely dull. So he went to the temple, and there the Jewish leaders confront him. The law forbids you to carry a mat. It's one of our traditions. You are in sin, and yet Christ told him, take up your mat and go. Christ gave him the work. So did Christ break the Sabbath law? No, he can't. He cannot be contrary to his own word, his own truth. And yet, the Jewish leader says to this man, you are now under condemnation. What tradition are we breaking? Or what traditions are we holding to? That Christ tells us, those were not my traditions. I never told you to do that. If I tell you to pick up your mat, it is life. It is truth. Let's go to the next verse, please. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately he tries to save himself. We justify our actions. Condemnation comes in, and we want to protect ourselves. But he's looking for the authority of the man who saved him. He recognizes that the authority of the man who told him to pick up the mat is the very authority that they are trying to confront. The very thing, people, that Jesus has spoken to you, people want to confront that. If it does not agree with culture, if it does not agree with what the circumstances says. The spirit of the Sabbath was never supposed to be a burden. And yet, immediately, there's a burden placed on this man who has been healed after 38 years. You're doing Jesus wrong. You're doing the law wrong. And the law says more about God than it says about us. The law's heart is always, what does this say about God's heart for me? When it speaks about not taking a life, it's because God is the creator of life, the giver of life. You cannot take what is not yours, that wasn't yours to give. So the law is always more about God than it was about man. And that's what we must recognize. When God speaks to us, it's about what God is. Because if we recognize God's purposes, we'll be able to live. Not work at our own salvation. Not try to fix that which can't be fixed. The next verse, please. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? For me, the funniest thing is they're even unable to say the words, the man who healed you. The world will look through a veiled lens to you. Everything will look black if you've got dark glasses on. So even the fact that this man has been healed after 38 years, it's about what are you doing wrong? Where are the areas of condemnation? God wants us to be free from that. He wants us to be able to walk, not carry the burden of a condemning world. Next verse, please. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And it's, I think the most important thing for me is like, we always think Jesus healed everybody who he saw. But here it's clear. In a place where there were a lot of people who needed his help. Jesus looked for one man. He found him. He seeked him out. He spoke to him life and healed him. And that's how Jesus works with all of us. Personally, he comes and seeks us and finds us and heals us and restores us and gives us a new hope, new direction, where to go. But let us not be like this man who was unable to recognize his own healer. This man didn't even ask, "Who saved me? Who are you? Who is this man who spoke life to me?" Let us not have that spirit of callousness when we recognize what God has done, how He has healed us. Let us give praise to the man who does the healing, to the God of the healing. Next scripture, please. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen." Once again, Jesus comes and finds him. Jesus seeks us out. He pursues this man, not only for physical health, but for discipleship. Because Jesus was already doing ministry. He was already in his ministry. And he goes and seeks this man specifically. Discipling him. Telling him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen." What is terrible about this scripture is the fact that it alludes to that the sin of this man was cause of his infirmity. That's why there's so many sicknesses around of people who are in the clutches of oppression. It's sin. It's not necessarily always a physical ailment. Oppression. We are under oppression. The world around us is under oppression. Looking for a healer. And then they take pills, or they take they use crutches, and those crutches become the norm. I will walk with these. Look at how comfortable these crutches are. I'm actually able to run pretty quick with these crutches. Look at how I'm able to slip myself very nicely to the pool. Because it becomes normal. We don't recognize the state we are in. And God says, recognize your sin. But now I will give you the strength to be able to stand. You will not. We don't have to worry about not sinning. Follow me, Christ says. Take up your mat. That will no longer be your reason. You can now carry that which carried you. I will give you the ability to not sin. Next verse, please. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. There's no real good way to say this, but this man actually just went and told on Jesus. But because fear came in, you could be excommunicated from the temple if you broke the Sabbath. So fear came in. I said, I need to be able to qualify why I'm healed. I need to be able to give account as to who did this to me. And the Jewish leaders, or the Judeans, was waiting there, looking for an opening. Who's attacking our culture? Who is saying to people that you can walk with your mat and that this will be God's purpose, that He will delight in this? Let's go to the next scripture, please. And the next scripture, please. And this is where it began. Jesus confronted tradition. The very things that the people were holding onto their hands, saying, I will save. We will save ourselves. We will never go into captivity again. Jesus was persecuted because Jesus confronted the lie. He confronted the lie of that man who was lying next to the pool. Do you want to be well? He confronted the lie of the Israelites. Do you want to be well? Now we've got 39 rules. That man, if somebody was just able to help me, then I can save myself. The Israelite says, if we do these 39, if we keep ourselves from doing these 39 things, then we are safe. And God says, I want to give you life. Get up. Take your mat. Your rules. Take it and follow me. Because it will not be able to save you. Your rules, your traditions, your mats, your 5-point plan, your budget, your work, your retirement annuity, it will not be able to save you. And Jesus made it very clear to him by what authority he is saving people. He says, my Father is always at work to this day. That's why the Sabbath is always about God's heart for his people. Because God ceases to work. And the word said he stopped from creation. It didn't mean like he stopped working. He ceased from doing creation. And then he continued the work of salvation, restoring us back after the fall. And Jesus says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Following Christ will mean working, but not our salvation. Not working out our safety, not working out our hope, but working because that's what God is doing. If we follow Jesus, we follow the works of God. Can you stand with me, please? You just go to the next slide, please. Okay. That one, it's fine. One of the guys who I've read is Francis A. Schaeffer. He says, truth carries with it confrontation. Truth demands confrontation. Loving confrontation, but confrontation nonetheless. And two people, two ideas got confronted at the pool of Bethesda. One was a mat that served as an accommodation feature of this man's condition. He made accommodation for his infirmity. I will find the most comfortable way to be an invalid. And we must recognize, ask ourselves, God, where am I lying on a mat? In what area am I making it comfortable for me to live in sin? Where am I doing that, Christ? Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. I was confronted like on Wednesday at cell group. This was with ways of how I'm my personality is can bring actual destruction in the way I teach my children. I must be sensitive. Like God, like Jesus, seeking out somebody and knowing what to say. So each one of us is being sought out. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come and reveal to all of us what is our mats. What is the sin that we are lying? Where is this pool that we are thinking our own our salvation is lying next to this pool? And if only people in church would speak to me. If only I can have more money. If only I can have that job. Then Christ, come and reveal to us where are the areas where we are accommodating sin, Lord. Come and show us our mats, Lord. Make it clear to us. Speak your life to us, Lord. Unveil us this morning. Open our eyes that we might see who is in front of us. Speaking to us. Looking for us. Finding us. Seeking us out from amongst everybody. Come and speak to us, Christ. Come and show us. And then the second group is who Jesus confronted is the Israelites, the Sabbath. That which was meant for joy, fellowship, mercy, displaying the heart of God, was perverted because of fear. Jesus, where has fear come in and told me a lie that I need to save myself? That I need to work out my salvation with these rules? Whether it's sitting nine, whether it's one very strong rule. That I will not allow. Holy Spirit, come and confront our Sabbaths, Lord. Come and show us where has tradition, Lord, in our families. Because this is the way we do it in our family. Lord, just come and confront those things of the way we do it. Christ, come and confront that things and show us what is it that you want to do in our families? How is it that you want to speak to us? How is it that you want to bring freedom, life into our families, into our workplace? But my boss told me. But my boss told me. My wife doesn't want to listen. Lord, what are the things that we are lying, that we are just living in, Lord? I'm just not a natural. Lord, what is these things that we believe, Lord? What are these traditions that we hold on to that was never meant for us, God? Where your heart is joy, freedom, peace. Come and fellowship with me. Fulfill my purposes. I'll set you apart. I will make you holy, says God. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. I will seek you out. I will heal you. Holy Spirit, come and confront our Sabbaths. Come and confront us as we lie, Lord, on our mats, Lord. Has the Holy Spirit revealed to anybody a mat or infirmity that they're lying on as we stand here? I just want to pray into those areas. Just raise your hand if God has shown you a mat or an infirmity. Amen. Thank you, God, that you bring deliverance, Lord. You seek us out, Lord. And that you speak your truth, Lord, whilst we are laying on our mat, Lord. That our own means will never save us, Lord. But you will save us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody who God has shown a tradition, a Sabbath, a house rule, an idea of thinking? Just raise your hands. Thank you, God, that you come, Lord, and confront our Sabbaths, Lord. And open our eyes to what your real heart is, Lord. What you really want us to recognize. What you really want us to listen to receive. We thank you, God, that you save us, Lord, because we cannot save ourselves. We trust, Lord. Like as John says, Lord, I write to you this letter that you may keep on believing. Thank you, God, that we will keep on believing by your Spirit. We will keep on believing by your Spirit. The same Spirit who sets us free will sustain us, Lord. The same Spirit who reveals will give life. Thank you, God, for your love towards us. Amen. If there's any prayer requests, you're welcome to come forward. I'm here. I think there's a few other people as well who will be willing to pray with you.